Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Then Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And this is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So, today's Easter. And Quakers have traditionally, historically, been skeptical of any liturgical calendar. The early Quaker movement made a point of throwing off as many of the dead forms of the liturgical state church as they could. And this made sense at the time. The establishment church used the outward form of godliness to justify violence and economic injustice. It propped up an oppressive monarchy. The state church stole from the poor via tithes. It oversaw progressive concentration of land and wealth in fewer and fewer hands, which should sound familiar. So, in response to this, Quakers ditched the trappings of the Church of England. And that included the bread and wine that the priests used to spiritually dominate and materially exploit the people. It included a water baptism that was used as a gatekeeping device, rituals that they used to threaten dissenters with damnation if they didn't obey their earthly masters. And in the context of 1650s England, I think the early Quakers mostly got it right. The mainstream church had abandoned the clear teachings of Jesus. Even worse, they stood at the door, preventing others from entering into the kingdom. They denied the presence and power of the resurrection, pointing people to a dead letter and a landed institution rather than the living presence and lordship of Jesus. It's fair to say a lot has changed in the last 370 years. We no longer live under a monarchy, at least not for now. Our nation has no state church, and the power of formal religious hierarchies is at its lowest ebb in all of Western history. There's no tithe that we have to pay or face a visit from the police. Every individual is radically free to worship or not, however they choose. As individual autonomy has expanded and the power of the institutional church has waned, Quakers have also changed dramatically, including our relationship with the liturgical calendar. For most of our history, Quakers didn't celebrate any holidays at all, including Christmas. Now, practically all of us do. This isn't a new phenomenon. It's one that's been developing for generations. For the last 150 years or so, those of us in the Orthodox Quaker tradition have become increasingly comfortable with many parts of the liturgical church heritage. So today, Berkeley Friends Church celebrates Easter, and we join with the rest of the global Christian family in remembering and celebrating the action that God has taken in Jesus. We testify together in the words of the Apostle Peter that Jesus was crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law, but God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus is risen from the dead. He stands at the right hand of the Father. He reigns forever and ever. He is with us here and now in his resurrection power. This is the good news of the gospel. It's also the good news of the Quaker tradition. It's the reality that men and women have struggled and died to proclaim over the last 2,000 years. It's a gospel worth dying for and a truth worth living into. This Jesus whom we crucified, God has raised up, and all of us are witnesses. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit. He is literally, immediately, tangibly present with us. And he calls us by name. That's why we celebrate Easter. But I have to admit, this morning I'm resonating with the traditional Quaker skepticism of set days and times and seasons. Because despite the fact that Easter falls on this date in the year 2020, I'm personally having a tough time feeling it. The last 40 days, not counting Sundays, has been the season of Lent in the liturgical calendar. Lent is a time of reflection, repentance, fasting, and preparation as we look towards Easter. It's a time to renounce all the distractions and fixations that we've accumulated in our lives and to return to a simple, sober awareness of God and his love and the enormous need that the world has for that love. This has been the darkest season of Lent I've ever experienced. A global pandemic is tearing through our human community. A series of primary elections and political battles have left me feeling drained, demoralized, and hopeless. The shattering of our country, politically, culturally, economically, spiritually, feels almost total. So this Friday, on the day we remember the death and burial of Jesus, somehow inexplicably named Good Friday, that day made sense to me. Remembering Jesus' suffering on the cross felt alive and relevant to me. It feels like the whole world is in the shadow of the cross right now. But Easter is harder for me right now. Today we celebrate the most essential witness of the Christian faith, the truth that brings us all together and defines this community. Jesus is alive. God has raised him from the dead. In an act of definitive liberation and healing, God has vindicated Jesus and given him a new life, a new body, a new way of being present in the world. The resurrection is the gospel. It's God's victory announcement over the powers of this world, over sin and death that until now seemed inescapable and unconquerable. In Jesus, God has the victory forever and ever. But getting to the resurrection is a process, because death is still a reality. We still live in a fallen world. If we had any doubt about that, coronavirus, rising authoritarianism, abuses of men, women, and children at our nation's border, and so many other desolations confirm it. We're not out of the woods yet. And so simply jumping to Easter, simply saying, "Yay, Jesus is alive, everything's okay, hallelujah." There's a falseness in that. A premature jump to Easter can be a form of denial, a form of emotional suppression, pushing down all the blackness and horror, rather than giving ourselves the space to grief and process. This isn't just psychologically unhealthy. It's also not consistent with what we read in the scriptures. I like the Gospel of John. And I think that John's account is at its best when it's telling the story of Jesus' resurrection. John tells the story of the disciples working through their devastation, their disappointment, their grief. He tells the very human story of how Jesus' friends have to engage with Good Friday and Holy Saturday before they can get to Easter Sunday. For John, the Easter story begins while it was still dark. It begins with the distraught disciple, Mary Magdalene, discovering that the tomb is empty. It begins with two of the men disciples running to the grave and finding only burial clothes. It begins with the confusion and tears of Mary as she waits beside the tomb, even after the other disciples have given up in confusion and gone back home. This Easter, I'm having an easier time relating to the early morning disciples. The disciples who still didn't know about the resurrection. The disciples who had lost everything and couldn't stop weeping. I'm feeling close to Mary, who had lost her best friend. All she had left was Jesus' body. And now even that had been taken from her. There was nothing left but weeping and pleading. Mary's really the heart of this story. She's the original apostle. She's the one who took the good news to the 12. The other disciples ran off, but she stayed. She was present with her anguish. She didn't try to escape. And what's especially interesting to me this morning is that Mary doesn't immediately recognize the resurrection when she sees it with her own eyes. John says that she bent over into the tomb. She puts herself halfway into the grave. And she sees the angels sitting inside. But she's so distraught, her tears are blurring her vision. She can't and doesn't realize that the beings inside the tomb are angels. And then she turns around, and Jesus is standing there. But she's so upset. And Jesus must look different than she expected. So she doesn't realize who she's seeing. She thinks he's the gardener. And she begs him to give her Jesus' body so she can take it away. "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Why am I weeping? What's the body? What's the dead body I'm clinging to, begging for? What's the corpse that I desperately want possession of? What's the attachment so great that it gets in the way of seeing Jesus in his resurrection? When Jesus says Mary's name, she knows instantly who's standing in front of her. Teacher. And again, Mary wants to take hold of Jesus. But Jesus won't let her touch him. Don't hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father. Now, this seems really cruel, doesn't it? Just moments ago, Mary would have been content just to have Jesus' dead body. And now the living, risen Jesus won't hug her. Don't hold on to me. Go back and preach the message, because everything has changed. I'm ascending to the Father. This is not the resurrection of Hallmark cards and opiate religion. This is not a feel-good moment. Even in the joy and glory of the resurrection, there's pain. There's loss, because things have changed. Jesus is alive, but he's alive in a new way. I want to be like Mary. I want to be a disciple who stays behind and remains present with suffering. I want to be someone who doesn't flee from the pain. I want to be a disciple who waits at the foot of the cross and holds vigil at the tomb, because that's what love looks like. And that's where transformation happens. But I'm also seeing that even a faithful friend like Mary can be confused. And it makes me wonder what I'm confused about right now. What am I not seeing? Who are the angels that I don't recognize? Where is Christ in this horrible situation? Will I recognize him when he says my name? It's important for me to remember that Easter began while it was still dark. I don't have to feel good. I don't have to have worked through my grief. I don't need to believe that things are going to be okay to wait beside the tomb, to wait on Jesus, even in the darkness. Today especially, this Easter especially, I'm discovering that mourning is a necessary part of Easter. Because Jesus says, don't hold on to me. I haven't ascended yet. Jesus tells us that things have fundamentally changed. We can't go back to the way things were. And that's hard. Because part of me wants to go back to the familiar, to the comfortable, even if it wasn't that great. The new is scary. And that means the resurrection is scary too. Paul confirms this in his letter to the Romans. He says that all of us who have immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death. We've been buried with him by immersion into death, so that just as Jesus is raised by God from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Just like Mary, we also have to bend down into the tomb if we want to see the angels. We have to wait and weep beside the grave if we want to see Jesus. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In the words of William Penn, the Quaker founder of Pennsylvania, no cross, no crown. And as our 2.5-year-old Francis's favorite book, were going on a bear hunt, says, "Uh-oh, a cave, a narrow, gloomy cave. Can't go over it, can't go under it. We've got to go through it. We've got to go through the darkness before we can see the light. We have to experience the desolation and grief before we can be healed. There's no shortcut." So let's be like Mary. Let's be fully present with the heartache of our broken world. Because there are angels watching over us in this pre-dawn darkness. And the dawn is coming. God has vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father forever and ever. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit. He's doing a new thing. He has become a new thing. And he will make us a new thing, a new creation, a new Jerusalem, and earth restored. That's the promise. The angels are already here. And we may not recognize them yet. But the first fruits of the kingdom are already present in this dark morning. Like the hymn says, "The Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. So spread the tidings round, wherever we are found. The Comforter has come." Jesus Christ is risen indeed.